I was rarely home in my adult life for Mother's Day, and I was usually here for the past 28 years on Mother's Day, except for one Mother's Day. I decided that I would go up to Oregon and go to church with my mother on Mother's Day, and I kind of thought about that, and now do I really want to do it? And, you know, so I went, and it turned out to be a very, very meaningful experience for her to have me there at her church on a Mother's Day, and I never regret doing that for my mother. I often think of my other family members, especially my sister, who has two boys and two girls, and she often talks about how badly her boys treat her, and they do. They don't treat her very well. Her daughters do, so she's very close to her daughters. And Linda, whenever I hear about jail, like in a story today, I think about my sister Linda. Now, I'm not sure if that's a good thing when you talk about jail and I automatically think about my sister Linda. She is a jailer. She is Deputy Sheriff Marshall in a county jail up in Oregon. And she's got some great stories, I got to tell you. Some of the people that she gets in there are just quite quite amazing. When she first started there some years ago, the jail was old. It had been there for a long time, and she'd give us a tour, and it looked like a jail out of the movies, out of some old movie where you got the bars and the jailer's desk is out there, and it was all kind of old school jail. But since that time, they built this really beautiful, nice, state-of-the-art jail, and they've got up to, maybe 250 inmates in there at any one time. Of course, the reasons people end up in jail, and I don't know, Mike, you, as a police officer, you might testify to the fact that it's mostly because people do stupid things. And there are, I just kind of wonder about the IQ level of prison population. I don't want to make any blanket statement, but from some of the stories my sister tells me, you just have to think, you know, what was that guy thinking? You know, what in the world was going through her mind? Or what, and it just over and over, and sometimes she'd see the same people over and over and over. So, she would get on a first-name basis with some of these people that she sees over and over and over again. Of course, they'd call her Marshall, and they'd yell out to her. But she treated them with a lot of respect. She treats whoever comes into the jail with respect, no matter how they treat her. So she's got a little bit of a reputation for being not kind, necessarily, but treating people, no matter who they are or what they've done, with a certain measure of respect. And so she's got a pretty good reputation. Now, to go through her schedule, she works a 12-hour shift, and, you know, she's got the uniform, and she's got the belt with all this equipment on her belt, and I don't know what all she's got on the belt, and she's got the keys. And I didn't understand how important keys were until Linda lost her jail keys one day, and that so freaked her out. Because, well, think about it. You lose your keys to a jail, and, wow, anything can happen. And so, you know, she was afraid that she would lose her job. And she has to open this door, and they're on a schedule. I mean, they have to check every inmate, you know, every hour, you know, and they have to do this, and they have to do that. They've got to bring him in. They've got to take him out of the jail. If they need medical attention, they take him. If they throw a big fit and a tantrum, they have to put him in a certain room that's padded. And they have to be patted down sometimes. And so there's this long, rigorous process that they have to go through day in and day out, every day, 12 hours, and she comes home absolutely exhausted. So she goes to bed, has a hard time sleeping, has to take medication to sleep, gets up the next day, does it all over again. Well, she retraced her steps, and it took her several hours of anguish to realize that when she threw some papers away, the keys went in with the papers into the trash. So thank goodness she found them. There was another time when she thought she had lost her keys, and she almost had a heart attack. I mean, it was really serious. I mean, this is her job. I mean, this is the best job she could get after she and her marriage fell apart, and she was very thankful for this job. But the people who were in the jail were not the problem people for her. It was mostly the other people that she worked with. And she's a female in mostly a male world, and of course they give her a hard time, and they have supervisors and bosses. Of course, the sheriff is elected in the county up there, and of course they have to answer to this political person who doesn't really pay much attention or pay much value to the employees there. So she has to always be on guard. And I mean that quite literally. She has to be on guard of her own self and her own actions that she takes, because they've got cameras everywhere. And if you do something wrong, of course, you get brought in to the supervisor, and you get, you know, certain things go on your record. And so she, for 12 hours, I mean, this, no wonder she's tired. She has to be on top of it for 12 hours straight. And so after a while, you know, I think, you know, who's trapped there in that situation? I mean, these idiots that come in and come out of jail, you know, they'll go home. Usually they go home after a few days in county jail. But Linda has to go there day after day, and she's thinking, you know, she's looking how old she is now, and she's, you know, thinking about retirement, and so far away, and I'm telling you, she feels trapped. She feels trapped. And so that's why I think of Linda when I look at this story here of Paul. The Apostle Paul, of course, you read the whole context, you realize that Paul and his entourage, with two or three other people probably, were going around the then-known empire and planting seeds, planting churches, preaching to whoever would listen. And if you look at the language, it's kind of interesting, because the language that's used is that Paul would intend to go somewhere, but then it says the Lord closed that door. And so they would go somewhere else. And the language is that the Lord would open a door there. So it came to one point here in the story where Paul has a dream of some man who is beckoning him, asking him to come to Macedonia. It's a certain place in Greece. And so he determines to go there. He took that as a sign from God. And so on his way there, he meets Lydia. Comes into this city, probably never been there before. The story about Lydia was not part of what Ray read this morning. But Lydia was probably a fairly wealthy woman, and Paul and whoever he was with go to where they think is the place of prayer in that city, and so they go there to pray. They meet Lydia. Lydia overhears what they're talking about to other people. They're talking about Jesus, and of course she wants to know more. She invites them home. And she is sort of this model of hospitality, a very positive, powerful person. And of course, after the text of today, Paul eventually goes back to her house and stays with her once again. But while they're there, of course, the story that we have before us this morning is Paul and others were going through the city, and wherever the people would listen to them, they would stop and they would talk to people and they'd testify to Jesus as being the Messiah. And in the story, of course, there's this young girl following them around. And in the story, it says that she has the power of divination, which we have no idea what that means. Maybe a fortune teller or something like that. And she follows Paul and his entourage around, kind of giving them a hard time. But it's interesting the way that that she gives them a hard time is she is announcing what they're really doing. You know, they're testifying to Jesus, and for some reason, she does it so much and so often that Paul gets angry with her and turns around and in the name of the Lord Jesus casts out whatever demon she had. And we don't really know what happened to her after that very much, but we do know what happened to her owners. And that's really what the story is about, is her owners. They were making a lot of money off of her. And back then in those days, of course, people owned other people. Even today, there are parts of the world where people own other people. People feel trapped. They feel that they are forced into a life that they are not really wanting to be in. They have very little freedom, and which was the case of this young girl. And so what Paul did by casting out this spirit of divination was take their income away from them. And of course, these men, they're not named in the story because they could be any man. We know how the dynamics work here. They go to the magistrate of the city, and they complain to the city that essentially Paul has been disturbing the peace, and he has been talking about things that are not permitted. And they're talking around the subject because really what they're there about is he's taken their business away. And of course, Paul and whoever he was with, they get stripped naked and they get lashes and they get thrown into this jail. And not only do they go into the jail, but they go into the most inner part of the jail where the stocks are put on them and probably handcuffs and all this kind of stuff. So really, there's no way that they can get out of that situation. And so there they are. And that's kind of the turning point of the story. It's at night, it's dark, near midnight, and they are in there doing what inmates normally don't do, and that is that they are praying and they're singing hymns. And I lost my train of thought for just a minute there. Thanks, Tim. So the earthquake comes, and the doors of the cell open up, and the shackles fall off, and everything is turned upside down, essentially, and it's dark. And of course, the jailer immediately is fearful that his charges have escaped. And of course, not only was he going to lose his job, he would probably be harmed in such a way that he felt the only honorable, best thing to do was to end his own life right there on the spot. And it's quite harsh, actually. And then in the middle of everything, of course, comes this voice out of the darkness. It's Paul. He says, don't do anything. We're still here. Well, all of their behavior does not sound at all like your usual prisoner. And I don't know why I'm distracted by blowing noses or sneezing this morning. What's that? There is no cause and effect here in this story. The earthquake did not happen because they were praying. The earthquake did not happen because they had a certain sense of faith. The earthquake just happened. There's no reason for it. It just happened. And people think, you know, oh, you know, we're going to pray to the Lord, and you know, we're in this situation, and we're going to pray to be let out of this situation. And people think that often there is a cause and effect to our prayers. Well, in this case, there isn't. What we find out is that not only is Paul not the usual inmate, but the jailer feels so beholden to him that he takes Paul out and he washes his wounds, probably gives him some clothes, asks why he didn't escape and run away into the night as he could so easily have done. And so the jailer takes Paul home with him and clothes him and gives him food and gives him shelter. And, of course, next day, word comes back to the jailer from the magistrate, says, well, let these guys go. Let them go. And Paul says, not so fast, guys. You're not going to let this slip. And we're not going to sneak out the back door. You, Mr. Magistrate, come here and let us out because we are Roman citizens. And so that put the fear of God in the magistrate. And of course, the magistrate came back very apologetic and asked for an apology from Paul and sent them on their way. This story, and I think we can take it in so many different directions. I just want to comment for just a few minutes on the importance of choices that we make in our lives. These are about choices. Now, Paul, under these worst kinds of circumstances, made the choice not to rattle his cage or give up, but he prayed, and they sang hymns to the Lord, and they were in a position where they were open to whatever was going to happen in their lives. And that's what decisions are all about. That's why I mention and kind of hold up how Paul is operating, that he is very open and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. The door closed over here, but one opened over here, so we went there. And so Acts is about all of these choices that Paul is making in getting out there into the world and spreading the word of the gospel. And these are all choices. Now, he made the choice to stay there in the jail. If he'd ran, it would have been a very different story. But he stayed there. And what his staying there did, his decision to stay there, opened up all of these new possibilities with the jailer. The jailer would never have heard of Jesus. The jailer would never have been able to offer hospitality to one of the inmates. And then, of course, the story ends back over at the house of Lydia, and that's how the whole story goes on. Now, just think about it. You think about your own life, and every once in a while, we have the sort of the proverbial fork in the road. That's what decisions are. You know, we decide to go this way or that way. Most of the choices that we make in life are not all that important. You know, well, what are we going to have for lunch? You know, so we go through the list and we finally decide, you know, well, what time, what program are we going to watch on TV? You know, that's all these choices that we make are sort of mundane, but every once in a while you are presented with a choice that is difficult and you have to choose one or the other way of going. Now, you think back over your own life, and often it's only in hindsight that we can see the important choices that we made. And I think that that's how God leads us in our own lives, even in the mundane choices that we make. Every moment of our lives, we are given an optimal choice to make in that moment, which opens up to the next moment. So if you, for example, make a choice to meet a new person, that you might be a little bit intimidated about or a little fearful about the situation, you can choose either to stay home or you could go to meet that person. Well, if you stay home, well, you know, it leads you to other decisions in your life, but what it does not include are all the choices that would have been possible by meeting this new friend. And so that opens up a whole other realm of possibilities. And for example, whether to come to church or not, or to come to this church or not. What it does is these little decisions lead to other little decisions that were not possible because of the previous decisions. So what we have, looking back over our own lives, is this trajectory throughout our lives, all these little decisions that have been accumulating who have made possible this moment in our lives. I am here right now, in this moment, at 11 o'clock on this Sunday, and I'll be finished in just a minute, Cliff. Because of how many choices have I made that has resulted in me being here this morning? How many choices are involved in your own life that have brought you here to this moment? Now, I remember my grandmother, and I've talked to her before, that she was very, very intelligent, outgoing. When she wasn't outgoing, she was very shy. But the older she got, the more cautious and the more fearful she became, so that by the end of her life, she was housebound, and she would not go out. She would not meet new people. And at the end of her life, all that she saw of the world was whatever she could look at behind her closed curtains. And even as a child, I thought that that's no way to live. Now, she didn't become that way at the last of her life. There was a whole series of choices that she made in her life that led her to that point of fear. And we talked before about fear being a factor in life as opposed to trust. And I would propose to you and to all of us is that that is how God works with us. Not by some grand plan that God, you know, trying to figure out what we're doing, but moment by moment, God is providing us with these decisions that we make. And by making certain decisions, it leads us down a certain path. If we make decisions out of fear, that commits us to a certain trajectory in life. If we made decisions out of trust, again, that commits us to another trajectory in life. And so what we see here embodied in Paul, and it seems almost a little random, like, you know, he's going here and the door closes there, he goes over there, the door opens over there. What we see in Paul is the fact that he is open in the present moment to wherever he is being lured to, lured by the Spirit. Open doors, closed doors. Now you think about your own life. You think about the life of this church. We're always making decisions. And the decisions that we want to make, I think, take a lot of courage because it's safe, it's easy to stay home. It's just easier. I love to stay home. You know, if I could take a nap every afternoon, I would. If I could read all morning, I would. I really, it takes a lot for me to go out there and be around a lot of people. And so it's easy for me to take the easy way out of things. And so I have had to make a conscious choice, say, I'm not going to do that. I am going to put myself out there. I'm going to take a new risk, meet new people, be in new situations, because that is going to open up all kinds of possibilities for me. And I think that's the way life works. And so what we see in the Apostle Paul is a certain attitude about the present moment. Being open and receptive to the choice that is before you in this present moment and making a choice for yourself and for other people. That's what it comes down to. It's not this grand plan that God has for all our, you know, oh, who does God want me to marry, or, you know, what kind of career does God want me to go in? And it's that new dating site, you know, match.com, find God's match for you. It's a Christian website where you can find God's match for you by going on their website, their dating website. It seems a little contradictory to me, but I don't believe God has those kinds of plans for us. What we have before us is the present moment and the decisions of the present moment. And we are constantly called to make good decisions, moment by moment, because we know that it sets a certain trajectory in our lives, and we will end up at a different place than we had we made other certain choices. So, the challenge for us, individually and as a church, is to be receptive, to be on guard, so to speak, to be open to whatever opportunities come our way. Certain doors close, other doors open. Well, the doors that open, step through them. And that's what it comes down to so often. You know, a door opens, and you think, oh man, should I go? Should I do this? Should I not? Step through the door. A door opens, step through it. And I think that's how God leads us in our own lives, is luring us into the next moment by offering us a choice of how we are going to constitute ourselves, the kind of person that we're going to be, the kind of church we're going to be. So, the challenge then for us is to be open, to be receptive, to look at our lives as a series of choices, to see God involved at each stage of our life as presenting those choices to us. And so our goal then, our prayer, is to make wise choices, to make choices for love, to make choices for justice. And so our prayer is that God would continue to lead us, and that we would have the insight and the courage to make the choices that are offered to us. And may God be with us each moment of our lives. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Loving God, remind us where we stand. With our feet firmly planted in your truth, with roots that reach down through the earth and the centuries, all the way to the teaching of Jesus and the urging of prophets, we stand with all who have planted themselves in your ethic, your alternative way, your way that dares to envision peace through justice and inclusivity and compassion, especially for the vulnerable, for those who find themselves in prisons of their own making or prisons of steel and cement. We are fed by your wisdom, nourished by living water, encouraged by Jesus, and determined to be the link between the past and the future, between this door closing and this door opening. Our choices lead us in many directions. May they lead us toward that vision that you have given to us. And so we pray this morning for the earth, its health and sustainability. We pray for our leaders, that they remember the true meaning of governance. We pray for our cities, that their recovery be based on equity and the principle of enough. We pray for all who are sick at heart or in body, and for all who love them and care for them. We pray especially this morning for Lori Noel, for healing and encouragement, and for Joel, who is fighting colon cancer. May they feel your love, your strength, and your encouragement. We pray also for those that we name silently in our hearts. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.